Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. Let's start this morning by reading from verse 6 down to verse 11 to begin with. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Father, we thank you for another day of life that you've given us. We thank you for each blessing of each day. We'd ask now your blessing upon our time together, upon the study of your word. We ask, Father, that you would teach us, Lord, that you give us understanding of your word. We pray, Father, that as your word is taught in each Sunday school class, Lord, that you might be honored, that you might be praised, that your word would be glorified. And we ask, Father, that you forgive us for the ways we've sinned against you, Lord, and cleanse us from our sin, that we might be able to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We mentioned last week in verse 6 the one of the greatest verses in the scriptures on the eternal security, if you will, that God will finish what he started. We'll just make it real simple. God has promised to finish it, and it's up to God to do it. It's not up to us. And because of that, he continues some of these same types of thoughts in verses 7 through 11. And he talks about his love for them, his encouragement, and challenges them to continue in their faith. He says in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. The things that Paul mentions here that we mentioned last week, that the church at Philippi was one of the few churches that helped Paul in his ministry. They helped him financially. They took care of him. No question from what we see in the book of Philippians that they prayed for him. They were an encouragement to him. And there's a few things that he mentions in these few verses here that he talks about. He mentions the in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The thing that you want to notice about this is that those fruits of righteousness, which he said that church had, was by Jesus Christ. It was by the grace that he gave them to accomplish the things that he mentioned back in verse 6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. And that's exactly what God was doing through them. All that is accomplished is given to each member of a church for specific purposes, for specific reasons. We know this from several other books, there are different, for lack of a better word, there are different jobs within each church for people to do. Some teach, some preach, some fill the pews. That doesn't mean that anybody is any more important than anybody else. I remember reading a story one time about this one little old lady that used to come to church, and she never spoke to anybody. She never did anything. She never taught a class. She never did anything. Come to find out after she was gone that she spent 99% of her time praying for the church. So you don't know. And we all have a part in that. But he says here that the things that are done are to be done for the glory of God. He mentions five things that he prays that they would continue in. And those things are found in verse 9, 10, and 11. He says, first of all, that your love may abound more and more, in verse 9. Paul's desire was that they would continue in that love, not only that they had for him, but they had for one another. He says in verse 10 that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He tells them that when he says that they may approve those things that are excellent, I think that has the idea of standing for the things that are true. Don't be swayed by false doctrine. Don't be carried away with things that are not important. And he gets into that a little bit later. But and this is the thing that was not really a problem with the Philippian church. I mentioned last week, they seemed to be almost a perfect church in the fact that they didn't have very many problems. Paul didn't address any major problems that they had. So he encourages them to stand in verse 10 to approve those things that they had believed and they were continue to believe. He says there in verse 10 also that you may be sincere till the day of Christ. And I think what he's saying there is that they might continue to be faithful. And you'll see a lot of these kind of things in this book in that he praises them for their faithfulness and prays that they would continue to do that, continue to be faithful. The fourth thing he mentions in verse 10 is that they may be without offense until the day of Christ. And that again has to do with standing for the things that are true, continuing to believe those things, and living in such a way that they would be above reproach. That they would be, the scriptures use the word perfect, that they may be perfect. We know that nobody's perfect, but that word perfect has the idea of being mature, being grown up. And you could take that a lot of different ways. You know, don't act like a bunch of babies as far as that goes. You know, that would solve a lot of problems in churches, wouldn't it? And then he mentions that in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God, that they might continue to have those fruits of righteousness, and that they would continue in those things. And as I was reviewing this lesson last night, a thought came to my mind, and to be honest with you, I don't know if there's any difference here or not, but we read back in Galatians in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Whether these fruits of righteousness are the same as the fruits of the Spirit, I don't really know. I would say they probably are, because that's what an individual and that's what a church should have. Love and peace and righteousness and faithfulness and all that. And a lot of times, especially in Paul's writings, he refers to the same thing a lot of times and uses a little bit different language when he does. So I'm going to take it for granted that that's what he's talking about here, those same things that he mentioned in the church of Galatia. Now, as we continue this, verses 12 through 18, he talks about the things that's happened to him personally and how they relate. Let's read verses 12 through 18 here. He said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Now, he says here that, just to sum up all of those verses, he's saying that everything that's happened to me is for the furtherance of the gospel. And that include him being in jail, persecution, stoning, whatever happened. Paul said all those things were for the furtherance of the gospel. And the first thing that I mentioned last week, that we see a lot of things in the book of Galatians that are parallel to what Brother Chris has been preaching about standing for the truth and persecution that may come. And the thought came to me, could we say that? If we were persecuted, if we ended up in jail for preaching the gospel, Would we rejoice in that, or would we complain about it? But to be honest with you, I'd have to say if I was in jail, I wouldn't be too happy. And I don't think any of you would be either. But think about Paul, how many times things happened to him and what he said about it. Did he complain about it? I'm sure he didn't like being stoned. But when you look at Paul's life and see the things that happened to him, and he says here they were for the furtherance of the gospel. And since we're looking at the book of Philippians here, what happened when they were put in jail? You remember the circumstances? We know they got out. We know that the jailer was saved because of what? He heard them preaching. He heard them singing. Can you imagine that? If you were in jail, would you be doing a whole lot of singing? Probably not. But what was Paul's motive? The furtherance of the gospel. That's all he was concerned about. And we see in that all of these things served for the furtherance of the gospel, and it also shows the power of the gospel. It's not in what we do or our circumstances. It's in the power. The Bible says in Romans, I think it's 1:16. I know it is. That the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. The power is in the gospel. It's not in us. It's not in how we do it or anything like that or any of our actions. The power is in the gospel itself and what God does with that. He goes on to talk about let me find a verse here. Back in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. How could he take an attitude like that? Because he understood the power was in the gospel. Well, that brings up some questions. Does that mean that we should support anybody and everybody that makes any kind of pretense in the preaching of the gospel? Should we back them and support them and pray for them? And I think you know the answer to that. We need to make some judgments. How far are we going to go in our support with people that are supposedly preaching the gospel? The thing of it is, God's word is effective no matter who's preaching it. But there are some things that we cannot support because maybe they're not preaching, as Paul says, the whole counsel of God. They're not declaring the whole truth. A lot of times you get visitors come knocking on your door from anything and everything. You know, the Bible-believing church down the street, Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, you know, a little bit of everything. Just because they're coming in the name of Christ and supposedly bringing you the gospel, do we support them? Or do we make some decisions about how true they are to the Word of God? And the one thing that I noticed in particular, there was a word that puzzled me when I first looked at it. And that is in verse 18. He says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached." And that word pretense kind of puzzled me for a little bit. And I thought, well, what does that really mean? And according to Webster's dictionary, the word pretense means show. The first thing that I thought about is how many people are, and put this in big quotation marks, preaching the gospel, and it's all for show. It's for what they can get out of it. The thing that I have decided in my own mind anyway, the best way to handle this stuff is, for the most part, just don't pay attention to it. When you see, I probably will end up doing this before I get done, but don't want to name any names or anything in particular, but you know what I'm talking about. When you see some of this stuff goes on TV and the people out here are selling books by the millions, is that for the truth or is that in pretense? Is that for show? And I think that's where you have to make a decision. You know, are we going to support the people that are doing it for the wrong motive? I don't think we should. But here's the thing. Even if they're not doing it for the right reason, whatever part of the truth is being preached, that's God's word. God will bless that. It doesn't make any difference who the deliverer is. The power's not in them anyway. The power of the gospel is within itself and how God uses that. It's not in the person or whatever. So we should just not worry about that and let God deal with that. But one thing to remember, and I know sometimes we get kind of hard on people because they might disagree with us. But remember, we were all at that point at one time of our lives before we learned something about the Bible. You didn't just get all of the knowledge of God's Word when you were saved. You probably didn't know anything. And a lot of what you did know wasn't true. I've learned a lot of things over the years that I heard when I was growing up that weren't true, that wasn't true. There were scriptural things that I believed that I just didn't have a complete knowledge of, that I've learned more about how things are and what God says about them. So we have to realize that when we talk about people that don't believe just like we do, that they just don't toe the line like we do. Now, we were all in that position at one time. We need to always remember that. But on the other side of that coin, we also have to know enough about the Scripture to be able to make some scriptural and spiritual judgments concerning those that are doing it for the wrong reason, and not be afraid to take a stand against those things. And that brings up the thought of our motive and our attitude about everything that we do. And I've told you many, many times that I believe that two of the most important things in your spiritual relationship is your attitude and your motive. Why are you doing things? Very simply, why are you coming to church? Making a show because you're expected to, or because you want to come and worship the Lord? You know, those are things we need to really consider. And even at that, you have to be careful, because there are many teachers and preachers out here that, this goes back to what Paul says here, are doing it for pretense. They're not only doing it for show, but they're doing it for the wrong motive. They have a hobby horse, or they have a pet doctrine that they like to get on and stay on. And a lot of times you can pick that up. It doesn't take too long. If you listen to somebody for 15, 20 minutes, you can kind of figure out if there's something that they really spend a lot of time on, whether it's right or wrong. I think we have, as Baptists, we have a tendency sometimes to stay on certain things, and we kind of wear them out sometimes because that's our pet doctrine, you know. We have to be very careful about that. There's not, you know, we need to stand for those things. But don't major. You know, Paul says, declare the whole counsel of God. And that's everything. Even the things that you don't like. You know, it's still the truth. It's God's word. So we need to be careful and watch our motive and our attitude, especially if we're condemning others for not believing the truth. Be careful that we're not riding that hobby horse, and we're in effect guilty of the same thing they are. And the other thing is that, as Paul says here, that doesn't make any difference whether people are preaching in pretense or in truth. Christ is preached. God will sort all that out. You know, that's not for us to do. We can take a stand against certain things, but God's going to sort it all out. And God is going to use and bless his word to whatever he wants to be accomplished. And that's all we need to worry about. Just let him do it. Now, in verse 19, he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And that's one of those verses that people just get all distorted and get twisted up over it and things like that, you know. And on the surface, it sounds like what he's saying is that all these things is going to, the way a lot of people look at this is they say, well, all these things that Paul's doing here is going to help him get saved. That's not what the verse says. When he says that, you have to go back just a couple verses go back to verse 13, really. So that in my bonds is in Christ are manifested in all places and all the other places. What he's talking about is the fact that where was he at when he wrote this? He was in jail. Chances are he, at this time, as far as he was concerned, he probably was going to probably going to die in jail. His attitude was that it doesn't make any difference. You know, I'm going to glorify God no matter what happens. And if it's possible, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that if things don't work out like I think that they might, then physically I'll be delivered. This shall turn to my salvation. The physical part, you know, in other words, I might get out of jail, and if that's the case, he talks later in the chapter, you know, if that's the case, I'll come to see you again. That's what he's talking about. You have to, so many times you have to tell people, and we need to realize this over and over again, you have to keep verses of Scripture in their context. You don't take a verse right out of the middle of a thought and go jumping off on something else. So, concerning the fact that verse 19 there, that he is in prison, and when you think about what prison is, very typically it's where you put the bad guys. That wasn't the case with Paul, but again, he rejoiced in it. But then in verse 20 through 24, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul's saying, really, that I'm not going to be ashamed of being in jail. Because, number one, I haven't done anything wrong, and it gives me the opportunity to preach the gospel. And it's going to be for God's glory. And God's going to use it for the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul says, I'm not worried about it. Whether in life or in death, he says, Christ shall be magnified in my body. If I get out of jail, fine. I'll come and help you, and we'll continue to preach the gospel. If I get killed, Christ is still glorified, and I'm going to benefit from it. So, he says that in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Do you realize what kind of statement that is? How many of us can really say that?